Acts chapter number 8. We normally will be teaching through the Bible. We'll be in the book of Exodus. But tonight, being that we're observing baptism tonight, I'd like to talk about it a little bit. We don't preach on baptism too much and till there comes a time for baptizing. And being it's been a while, I'd like to kind of just teach on it a little bit, especially since tonight two of those being baptized are young. And perhaps they are not real sure about what baptism is consists of or what the Bible says about it. And so I'm not going to keep you long this evening. I just want to read a few verses of Scripture and talk to you about believers' baptism. Now, there's no use in being baptized unless you're a believer. There are certain churches, certain denominations in this land and around the world that practice what is known as infant baptism. I have a problem with that for the simple fact that a child doesn't know right from wrong. And I think we've got a serpent back there in that water. We might have a little bit. A child doesn't know right from wrong, and so how can he believe? Amen. Doesn't mean he's lost. It means that he's in a state of innocence. Amen. And God's grace covers that innocence, even as it did Adam and Eve. And so before one is baptized, he ought to be one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, there are different types of baptism in the Bible. Many people talk, they think when they hear the word baptism, they automatically think of water. But there are other baptisms in the Bible. Now, the baptism that we're going to experience tonight and that we're going to practice is not the same baptism that John the Baptist practiced. He practiced what was called the baptism of repentance. It was a baptism that was practiced because they were living in an anticipation of the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, John's message was this: repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Bible makes it plain that that baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, before we practice believers' baptism, the individual should have already repented and been saved. That's one of the elements of being saved. Therefore, it is not a baptism of repentance. They were repenting for their sins because the kingdom of God was anticipated and expected. Now, had they not crucified the Lord, but of course God knew that they would, God would have ushered in the times of refreshing or the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of God would have came. Now, that's going to become relevant again one day. The Bible says that one of these days two witnesses are coming. In the form, the power of Elijah, perhaps Moses, I don't know. But they're going to begin to preach the same message. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And at that point in time, they may practice this baptism of repentance once again. Because you see, before God brings the millennium kingdom to this world, during that tribulation period, he's going to turn the heart of the nation Israel back to him. And at that point in time, they will have to repent as a nation. Now, Peter preached to the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. And he preached to them as a nation that they should repent. But they didn't do it as a nation, amen. And so, obviously, the kingdom of God didn't come in, but the church age, the mystery of the church time began. We find also that John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus when he comes, he says that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that only happens one time. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches that whenever we become believers, that God performs an operation in our lives by baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now, that's the only reference to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Nowhere does the Bible command us to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's an automatic, amen? It ain't a standard. It's an automatic that happens the moment that you get saved. That Holy Spirit of God places you in the body of Christ, amen? Now, the Bible does say that we're to be filled over and over again. But we're only baptized by the Holy Spirit one time. And believer's baptism, my friend, doesn't fall into either one of those categories. It is a practice that is observed during this church period time by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to talk a little bit about tonight. In Acts chapter 8, we find a man from Ethiopia, an emissary of Candace, if you will, the queen, who has come from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, the Bible says, for a reason. What was that? To worship. And so obviously there was a Jewish element in Ethiopia. By the way, if you study the history of that, you find that's exactly the truth. There's still one today. Matter of fact, many of the Ethiopian Jews have moved back to Palestine. There are even some ideas, theories, that the Ark of the Covenant is there in the Church of St. Mary's in Ethiopia. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I'm just saying that there's always been a Jewish element in the nation of Ethiopia. Now, this man has come to Jerusalem to worship. So he had some concept of God and some desire to draw nigh unto God. And Jerusalem was where he came, by the way. Jerusalem is the city of religious worship, the religious capital of the world. And so we shouldn't find that strange. And Philip was just coming from a revival. Acts chapter 6, we see Philip was made a deacon there. And he finds himself in Acts chapter 8 down in Samaria preaching the gospel. Amen. It's not a bad idea for a deacon to know how to preach, is it? He went down there and preached, and brother, I want to tell you, revival broke out and folks got saved. He sent for the apostles to come down there to lay hands upon them because the Holy Spirit had not come upon them at that time as the gospel began to spread. There were folks that never even heard of the thing, and it came through the laying on of the hands of the apostles during that dispensation. And so they came down there, and the Bible says that the Spirit spoke unto Philip, and he told him to go in a certain direction where this Ethiopian was here. And he said, whenever you get there, Philip, attach yourself to that chariot. Now, this is what he found. In verse 35, he found that this Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Bible. Boy, ain't it great. He'd not only been to church, he was still reading his Bible. He was coming from Jerusalem. He had the Scriptures open, and obviously the only Scriptures there were in that day was the Old Testament. And he had it open to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. I've preached that before as the gospel of according to Isaiah. And he was reading it. And so in verse 35 it says that Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now how could he do that? He could do that because Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. It's not about the nation of Israel or anyone else. It's about Jesus. And so he began to preach to him there. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, now notice this, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Now remember, we're talking about believers' baptism. He said, before you get baptized, O eunuch, you must be sure that you really believe in the Lord Jesus. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now Peter confessed that one time, and Jesus said, "O Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Here we find this heathen Ethiopian coming from his own country to worship God, meeting somebody to tell him about Jesus, and just that quick, when he compares the scripture with the testimony of the preacher, he says, "I believe that Jesus was that Son of God." Amen. And so he was ready to be baptized. And so it says here in verse 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Philip got raptured. Amen. Took him away. Glory to God. But here we see an example of believers' baptism. Now, there are two major mistakes today concerning believers' baptism. The first mistake that we want to talk about is simply the idea or the attitude that since baptism does not save us, it must not be important. That's right. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Amen. And so some people say, "Well, since it doesn't save me, then why is it so important, my friend?" I want you to understand that it is important. Jesus began his ministry by being baptized, and he closed his ministry by commanding his disciples to do it. And so if it was important to Jesus, then I think it's important to we who declare ourselves to be the followers of him. Amen. Baptism is important. We're going to get into some more of those elements of baptism here in just a minute. Now, the second error about baptism is this. Many people say that without being baptized, you cannot be saved or you cannot go to heaven. That's another error about baptism, because baptism does not save you. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is a product of the Word of God, which is regenerated or produced in the heart of a believer. It's not produced by water. Amen. Baptism has nothing to do with going to heaven. I know there are certain denominations that teach that. There's one preacher that if you listen to the radio very often, that's all you ever hear him preach on is being baptized. Baptism does not save you no more than circumcision saved the people of the Old Testament. Amen. Circumcision was a sign, a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a symbol, if you will. Baptism is the same thing. The symbol doesn't save you. The substance is what saves you. Amen. And so you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Amen. And we'll deal with those reasons in a minute. But I'm going to give you one verse that to share with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that should tell you that baptism is not necessary to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17. Paul said this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now listen, if baptism was necessary for salvation as far as going to heaven is concerned, don't you think that Paul would have put great emphasis on who he baptized and who ought to be baptized? But he didn't. He's totally separated the act of baptism from the act of believing and becoming a Christian, which was the result of the preaching of the gospel. And so baptism is not considered a part of the gospel. He separated himself right there very much. Now, there are other scriptures, but we're not going to deal with all that tonight. Don't make the mistake of thinking that baptism is not important. Don't make the mistake of thinking that without it, you won't go to heaven. Some people, I'm afraid, think that because they've been baptized, they're going to heaven, and they never were believers before they ever got baptized. Now, that's the problem with infant baptism that I have. You take a baby when it's born, and you christen or you baptize it. They pour water over the head into the church. That baby grows up and it's taught from the time that it's little that it's going to heaven because it's a part of the church because it was baptized into the church when it was a child. That don't happen, my friend. That doesn't happen. There has to come an experience some point in life, in your life, that you realize that you were lost and that you needed to be saved and that you realize that Jesus was the Savior and that He died for you. That's how you get saved. And then after you get saved and you become a believer, then you are baptized. That's the order in the New Testament, and that is the order that we follow today. Now, Jesus identified with us in His baptism, and so we all identify with Him in our baptism. Amen. You see, when Jesus came to John, He walked up there, and John looked at Him. He was His cousin, by the way. He said, "You don't need to be baptized of Me. I need to be baptized of you." Huh? He knew enough about Him, didn't he, at that point in time? And at that point in time, that dove hadn't descended yet. But he knew enough about the character of Jesus before he ever presented himself in his ministry to know that he should be baptized by Him and not the reverse. Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness." What was He saying? That baptism makes you righteous? You hear that quoted a lot. That's not true, and that ain't what He's saying. Jesus came to fulfill righteousness because, honey, none of us was doing or had the ability to do it. He came to produce righteousness and to live righteousness so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He said, "Suffer it to be so." Why? Because the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, I think it's the last verse in chapter 53, said He was numbered with the transgressors. When? Two times, in His baptism at the beginning of His ministry and on the cross whenever at the end of His ministry. Amen. And so when He was baptized, He identified with the sinner because He died for us so that we might identify with Him. And whenever we're baptized, we do that publicly. We identify with Him. And so for that very reason, neighbor, it is important that a person be baptized. And so I want us to consider for a moment this evening here the biblical method of baptism. How should we practice baptism? What does it consist of? Well, if you look here at how Philip practiced baptism, by the way, the apostles weren't there for this man's baptism, were they? Amen. He was just a deacon, and he was baptizing these folks because they believed. Now, there wasn't a church that he was a part of at that point in time, but he considered it important that a man who has believed to make that statement before the world, God and the devil, that he has been a believer and he was baptized. And so what we find here this portion of Scripture in verse number 38, the Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now notice this. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So we realize something here right off the bat, that whenever they practiced baptism, they went down into water and they came up out of water. They got into the body of water and they came up out of the body of water. Amen. And so, if you practice baptism by sprinkling somebody or pouring water over their head, you're not practicing biblical baptism. Now, you may be making a public profession of faith. That's true. But I want to tell you, if there was a certain way that they did it in the Bible, I think we ought to do it that way today. And the Bible makes it plain that they went down into the water, went under the water, came up out of the water. Amen. Thus indicating that baptism was by full immersion. Matter of fact, that's exactly what the word baptize means. Baptizo. It is a transliterated, not a translated word. Transliterated straight from the Greek. In other words, there was no word in the English language that the translator wanted to use for this word baptize. Now they could have used the word, which would be what? Immerse. Why didn't they use it? Well, I just won't tell you why they didn't use it. King James was not really a real nice fella. The man who ordered this Bible translated had ulterior motives. Now, God will use the ulterior motives of an individual to accomplish what he wants to if he wants to. And he did. You see, the King James was sprinkled, if you will, by the Anglicans. And the translators didn't want to offend him by translating baptize as the word immerse. And so they said, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll transliterate this word. We'll just take the Greek word baptizo and transliterate it in its present state over into English as baptize. That way, nobody gets offended. But the literal translation of the word means to immerse. Not to sprinkle. Not to pour. But to put them in the water. And there's a very good reason for that. We'll get to it in just a minute. Now, I want you to see some of the evidence of this. In Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. At the baptism of Jesus. In verse number 9. Mark 1 and verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. Now, you know well as I do that the Jordan was a river. Now, look at this expression. And straightway coming up out of the water. In other words, if they came up out of the water, it's obvious that they went down into the water. Why? Because they practiced baptism by immersion. I've seen some of these Hollywood movies about Jesus, I don't know if you've seen them, where they would come to John to be baptized and they'd walk out in the water and they'd stoop over and he'd pour a little water over the head. That totally destroys biblical baptism. It totally ignores the very word baptizo, which means to immerse. They didn't go in there and bend over and say, pour a little water over my head. Honey, put them under the water. And then they came up out of that water. And that's what it says here about Christ whenever he was baptized. Now, there's another place that we can see this in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter number 3. John 3 and verse number 23. Listen. Jesus was baptizing in verse number 22, and it says in verse 23, and John also was baptizing near Aeon, near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Why did he choose that spot to baptize? It tells you right there. There was a lot of water there. Therefore, to baptize, you don't need a cup of water. You don't need a flower sprinkler full of water. You need a lot of water. Why? Because you've got to put somebody's carcass below the water, because baptism, biblical baptism, is practiced and was practiced through what? Total immersion of the individual. And there is, once again, a reason for that that we will get to. Now listen, it'd be a lot simpler to sprinkle or to pour a little water on somebody, but it would not be biblical. And so the difference is whether or not you want to do something the Bible way, the way that they did it, or if you want to change it and do it your way. I'm not very much into change, and you might note that. When I was young, they said I had no tact. Now that I'm old, they say I'm old-fashioned. Why? I don't think you ought to change the order or the way that things are done in the Bible. Do them the Bible way. And if that's the way that John the Baptist practiced it, I want to do it too. If that's the way that Jesus practiced it, I want to do it that way too. If that's the way Philip and the apostles practiced it, that's the way I want to do it too. Amen. It was by immersion in water. And so that's the biblical method of water. Same word is used with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where that an individual is take and put into the body of Christ. How is he put into the body of Christ? He ain't sprinkled on the body of Christ. He ain't poured on the body of Christ. He is immersed into the body of Christ. Now you picture this, God taking all believers and immersing them together in one body, and it's called the church. Amen. Now, thank God you ain't just got a little sprinkle here, a little sprinkle there. You're put into that body, amen. I don't want no part of me hanging out of that body. I want it all in, amen. If that's his body, it's the church, amen. So the method of biblical baptism is by immersion. Now let's talk about the biblical meaning of baptism. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read the first 5 verses. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now he's using that because of something that he previously said in the previous chapter, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So they're saying, "Well, shall we sin more that grace can abound more?" He said, "Absolutely not. God forbid," he said in verse 2, "how shall we," now look, "that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" Now he gives this illustration. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection." What he is saying here is that our physical baptism is an illustration of what God did for us when he saved us. In other words, baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. It portrays graphically, my friend, for everybody who beholds it and for ourselves, my friend, exactly what the Lord did for us whenever he saved us. Now, it pictures what happened to us in the three tenses, past, present, and future. Now, look in verse 4 in the first part, and it talks there about how baptism pictures our past. It says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death." He said that when Christ was put in the tomb, when he was buried, that we were put in there with him. Amen. In other words, neighbor, our old life died when we got saved. My friend, you don't bury anything unless it's dead. We don't take living creatures or human beings and bury them before they die. We don't go out to the hospital and load it up and say, "You're sick, we're going to take you out and bury you." No, it's got to be dead. And so, my friend, whenever a person is put under that water in baptism, he portrays a picture of what happened to him when he got saved. What happened when he got saved? He died and he was buried with Christ. Bless your heart. Why? Because he was going to be a new creature. Amen. And that old man had to die. And so he was buried in baptism. You and I, my friend, have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we died. We died. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He's still identified with me. Amen. You see, I've identified with Him in my baptism. What happened to Him happened to me. What happened to Him? He was buried. Now, the death had nothing to do with me. It was for me. I could have no participation in that, or I would have destroyed it. But I was buried with Him. My old man, who the Bible said in Ephesians 2:1, was dead in trespasses and sins. And so if that old man was dead, then he ought to be buried. And so that's exactly what happened when God saved me. He buried the old Donnie Murphy. Amen. Where did He bury it? He buried it in past. Amen. Just like God did to my sins. Whenever He saved me, He said He cast them behind His back. He cast them to the depths of the sea and as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore, oh man, my friend. So whenever I'm baptized, I'm identifying with the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very plain that the gospel of Jesus Christ consists of three things. What is that? His death, His burial, and His resurrection, amen. And so, He died for me in order that I might live, in order for me to live, I had to die. I was already dying. Amen. You're going to live for Him, you're going to have to die to yourself. And so, baptism is a picture of what happened to me when I got saved. The old Donnie Murphy died. He's gone. And that same person is no longer with you. Amen. Amen. If he was, he'd be in a lot worse state than you see him right now. Amen. And so, it portrays what happened to us in the past. But then it also portrays our present. Look in the latter part of verse 4. We were baptized in His death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. That deals with our present. I have a new life, a new beginning. Thank God. When a man gets saved, he gets to start all over again with God. Amen. Jesus made that plain to Nicodemus when He said, a man must be born again if he's going to see the kingdom of God. Amen. You get born again, what's that give you? It gives you a new beginning. These little babies in this church, they're just beginning their life. And whenever I got saved, I want to tell you, a whole new life started for me. One that I couldn't even comprehend at the beginning, but neighbor, every day that I experienced it, the realer that it became. Amen. Amen. I was buried with Him. I came up out of that water as a picture of His resurrection, my friend. And I ain't got a body to go with this thing yet, but I'm going to get it one day. Amen. He said that resurrection portrays to us our present, which is what? That we now walk in newness of life. Bless your heart. He that lived for the devil now don't live for the devil anymore. He that lived for himself, he don't live for himself anymore. He lives under the One who loved him and gave himself for him. Amen. That's what the baptism portrays for us. But not only that, it pictures our future, if you will. Look in verse number 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. The problem is a lot of folks are not willing to die and be buried like that, you see. Amen. They're not willing to have the old man planted. That's why a lot of people don't want to be saved. They don't think there'll be anything fun in life they can do anymore. Amen. They've never seen the rottenness of their sin and the damnation that their sin's going to bring upon them, my friend, or they would get saved. Amen. They'd be willing to die. I want you to know whenever you're buried with Him through salvation, pictured in baptism, neighbor, you come up out of that grave with a brand new individual, a brand new body to be given to us one day. You have a brand new life. We are going to share in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, isn't it interesting that whenever Jesus, after He was resurrected, sometime people had a problem recognizing Him. Now, most of these people walked with Him for at least 3.5 years. I'm convinced that some of them were acquainted with Him before that. But yet, after His resurrection, some of them didn't realize who He was. When Mary came to the tomb and saw that He was gone, she turned and saw a man she supposed to be the gardener. But when He said, Mary, she recognized His voice. And she knew this was the Lord. I want to tell you, when Jesus came out of the tomb, He had a different body than He had when He went into the tomb. He had a
resurrection body. The Bible said the mystery of godliness was this, that God took upon himself a tent of flesh. He took upon him a body that was born of a virgin. And he had a body that looked just like ours and was just like ours, with the exception that it had no inherent sin in it of Adam. He was the last Adam, the Bible calls him. But neighbor, after he took upon himself that resurrection body, that gift of the Father, durable for eternity, it was different even for him, amen. When the disciples saw him, they didn't know who he was. He walked and talked with two on the road to Emmaus. Great discussion about the Christ and Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had hoped would be the Christ, and they didn't know who he was at first. Now, if you've watched the Hollywood movies, he's got a drape over his head and he's walking, talking with him, ain't showed himself, and then he pulls off. That ain't the way that it was. They didn't recognize him because of the body that he was in until they got a good close look. Now, you're not going to look real close at a fella looking for Jesus if you think he's still over in a grave. Amen. But once that they realized who he was and looked at him, then they knew who he was. Amen. Amen. Thomas said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to have to see them wounds. For I believe it, it's him. Amen. I tell you what got most of them was just simply that voice. That voice got their attention. And so baptism, my friend, is a picture of what the Lord did for us whenever he saved us. Now, God's given me a new life. I possess it right now. It's called eternal life. It consists of a time frame, and it consists of a quality. Amen. It consists of quantity and quality, if you will. It will never end. I have it right now. I'll never lose it. It is eternal. That very word implies that. But this body ain't eternal. I hadn't got a body to go with it yet. This flesh must accomplish exactly what God said it would. What did he say to Adam? The day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. You came out of the dust and you're going to return to it. And honey, we are headed back there. Amen. This body's going to die one day if the Lord tarries. And if the Lord don't tarry and come, it's going to be changed. I believe this body's going to die in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Before it can hit the ground, it'll be changed and caught up to be with the Lord. Amen. Why? It's got to die. God's got me a brand new one. Amen. And that new body one day will complement this new life that he's given me. Amen. I won't have the problem of the temptation of sin. I'll be out of the presence of sin, for one thing. I'll have a body that's painless, that's durable. I believe I'll be able to walk on water like he did, fly to Pluto, just do whatever, amen, I feel like doing to praise God and see the glories of his creation that he's manifested from eternity past to that very day, amen. I'm going to have a body, but I've already got the life, amen. I'm not looking for a hope in the future, amen, that's going to give me the life. I just need the body to go with it. I'm kind of tired of this one anyhow. Don't work as good as it used to, amen. That one I'm going to get is going to work better than this one ever worked whenever it was in top-notch shape, amen. And that's what baptism pictures, boy, glory to God. One of these days when God saved me, I died, I was buried. That old Donnie Murphy was gone. When I came up out of that water, it pictures that, glory to God, I was resurrected with him to have a brand new life. And one of these days he's going to give me a body to go with it, amen. It simply pictures his death and his burial and his resurrection for us. Amen. And it pictures our death, burial, and resurrection with him, amen. He did it for us, and now we do it with him. So there's a method of biblical baptism. There's a meaning for biblical baptism, but now there's a motive for biblical baptism. There's three reasons you ought to be baptized. Three reasons that you ought to be baptized. First of all, it is a commitment to proclaim. Jesus never called anybody in secret. Now, he had secret disciples, but he never called them that way. Nicodemus snuck to him by night and said, Master, we perceive that thou art a great teacher come from God. Because if you hadn't come from God, you couldn't do all these wonderful things that you do. He had that much sense. But he snuck to him in private. Why? Because Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the religious crowd, you see. And Jesus didn't say, well, now, Nicodemus, let me tell you what you need to do. He just looked at him and said, Nicodemus, your problem is you're religious, but what you need is you need to be born again. Amen. You need to be born again. My friend, there came a time whenever Jesus was on that cross that Nicodemus wasn't a secret disciple anymore. Amen. I have a feeling he argued before that Sanhedrin for the life of Christ. I believe, and the Bible says that he came out, neighbor, if you would, into the open and said, we won't take care of that body of this man that you declare was a criminal, and we want to bury him. Him and Joseph of Arimathea together, amen. And that's right. Jesus called people publicly, amen. I got saved in private at home, on my knees in my bedroom, but I want to tell you something. My life wasn't what it ought to be until one day I came to the church and I walked down an aisle. And I didn't even know all this at the time. This is just the way that it happened. Came down, boy, and got on my knees at an altar. Preacher come up, put his hand on my back and said, can I help you? I said, I don't know. And he said, well, have you ever been saved? I said, yeah, I sure was. 2 weeks ago in my bedroom I got saved. He said, well, have you ever been baptized? I said, no. He said, do you want to be? I said, should I be? He said, yeah, you need to be baptized. I said, then I want to be baptized. Amen. Baptized me 2 weeks later in a pool of water just like this. You see, I was saved in my closet. Just me and the Lord. But I didn't keep it, my salvation in there. Amen. There came a point in my time where I stood up. And through the act of baptism, I'd already run my head long before I was ever baptized, but when I stood up before the world, God, the angels of heaven and hell, and said, I've made a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ, who loved me and died for me. Amen. And so it is a commitment to proclaim. You know what you do? You are openly proclaiming your devotion to Him when you're baptized. Amen. Amen. That's what it does. Now, you see, this ring tells everyone that I have a wife. I'm married to Miss Ann. And this ring proclaims that. But this ring doesn't make me married to her. Many times I forget to wear it. I don't ever wear it to work. But that don't mean I'm not married to her. So this ring doesn't make me married to her. It just says I'm married to her. So baptism doesn't save you. It just simply declares that you have been saved. It tells the world that I have a devotion in my life, and that devotion is unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so baptism implies ownership, devotion, and love to somebody. Amen. You tell the world. Wouldn't be married to somebody and say, I'm married to that old white boy, but I really ain't wanting everybody to know about it. Amen. You ever find out you was kin to somebody? Didn't want nobody to know about it. Huh? Honey, it ain't that way when you get saved. Baptism declares to the world, proclaims that you've made a commitment to Him. Amen. Not only that, but it is a conversion to portray. It is my testimony. It is the individual's testimony that I got saved and I want everybody to know it. Amen. I want them to know what happened to me. Baptism portrays that. Amen. Amen. Not only that, but it is a command to obey. You see, baptism should not be an option with the Christian. Why? Simply because baptism in the Bible is a command. It's not a suggestion. The Bible doesn't say that if you're saved, you ought to really think about being baptized and if you feel like doing it. It's not a suggestion. It's a command in the Bible. And so, neighbor, we ought to be obedient. Whenever God gives a command, He doesn't give it, my friend, to harass or to have His voice heard. He gives a command in order that folks might obey that command. And certainly we who declare to have been saved by Him should be obedient to everything that He has to say. Now look what He said in Matthew 28. You remember that I told you that He closed His ministry with baptism. Listen to what He said. Matthew 28 and verse 19. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now look, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now look at this. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what did he just do here? He just gave them a commandment. What was that? To go into all the world and baptize believers. Now, this aspect of the commandment, my friend, falls actually more on me than it does these people going to be baptized. Because he's commanded me to baptize those who believe. Amen. He's commanded us to do that. And so it's twofold. We should be obedient and be baptized because it's his commandment, his example to us, and also because he's commanded us as a church to baptize all of our believers. And so when one is baptized into this church and becomes a part of this local body, it is a picture, a portrait of that spiritual union that individual has with the great church or Christ's own body. We need to be obedient to that. Now look in the book of Acts chapter 10. We see a little more of that. The apostle Peter had gone to a Gentile house. Took God a while to ever talk him into it, but God finally got him over there. He went and preached the gospel unto them. You see, Jews didn't think they ought to have anything to do with Gentiles. They were called dogs, and they were determined to be unclean. But finally, God got him over there in Acts 10, and he preached the gospel to those folks, and guess what happened? They believed it. Now, listen to what Peter said in verse 47 of Acts 10. He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we?" Now, that tells you something right there. You don't have to be baptized in the water to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, do you? They already had it before they ever got baptized, amen? Now I want to ask you something else. How in the world can a man that has the Holy Ghost but yet hadn't been baptized be unsaved? Well, he can't. That ain't going to happen. Baptism don't save you. But he said, since they've been saved and they've received the Holy Ghost just like us, he said, who can forbid water that they ought not to be baptized? And now look what he said. And he commanded them to be baptized. He didn't suggest and say, now listen, I want y'all to think about it, Cornelius. I'm going to go away for a while and y'all vote on it, okay? When I get back, if you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. If you don't, you don't. He didn't say that. He commanded them to be baptized. Why? Because he'd already received a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize. That's why. It's a command that we ought to obey. Now, obedience is what produces joy and fruitfulness in our lives. And so when we're disobedient, we lose our joy and we lose our fruitfulness in our life. My soul, you see, a lot of people get saved and they, for some reason, they're not baptized and they never get off to the right start. Amen. We ought to get off to the right start. And in order to make our joy and our fruitfulness complete, we ought to at least obey the first command that's given to us, and that is that we ought to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Amen. And so perhaps that explains some of the attitude some supposed believers have. Amen. They've never obeyed God in the simplest things. And if you can't do that, how are you going to obey Him in some of these more difficult areas of life? The answer simply is that you will not do it. That's what it is. And so, if for no other reason, I ought to be baptized simply because we were told to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. There's a method of baptism and a meaning of baptism. There's a motive for baptism. And so as we come tonight to baptize these, we do not do it in order that they might be saved. We're doing it because they've already been saved. We asked every one of them that question, "Have you ever been saved?" And I always ask folks, "Tell me when you got saved. Go back and tell me about it, when it happened." And so, neighbor, we're baptizing these tonight because they've already been saved. And what we demonstrate here externally is what has actually happened to them internally. Amen. And so it's really very simple. It's not a complicated thing. I want to tell you something. When Jesus was born, the devil tried to kill him. Right off the bat, through old King Herod. Amen. When the wise men said they'd come looking for the king of the Jews, he knew full well the anticipation of the coming of that king. He said, "Whenever you find him, come back and tell me where he is that I can go worship him also." No. He called in his supposed preachers and said, "Where is this Messiah, this king of the Jews supposed to be born?" He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You know what he said? Well, let's go look for him in order that we can worship him. No, he lied to them wise men. And this was some time later. He said, you send to Bethlehem and you kill every child that's 2 years old and beneath. Why? Because he was king and he didn't want anybody taking his throne. See, that's your problem. You see, you think you're king. You don't want anybody taking your throne, so you don't want to be buried with him in baptism. You kind of like sitting on the throne, you see. Baptism and that burial takes you off the throne. Amen. And killed those children. You know what happened? God hid his son in Egypt. God warned him, sent him down to Egypt. The devil lost track of him. Devil's not omniscient. He's crafty, but he's really not too bright when it comes to some things, the things of God especially. Down in Egypt, he stayed until God brought him out. We know that he came out before he was 12 years old. He still don't know where he is. He's still looking for this one that's supposed to be the king of the Jews. You know when he found him? When he was about 30 years old and he came to the River Jordan to John. John said, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. When he was baptized, the Bible said when he came up out of that water, a voice was heard from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit as a dove descended upon him there. God already told John, now whom you see the dove descend upon, read John's gospel, that's going to be the one whom is the Messiah. So John knew he was who he was from that very day. He may have suspected it before then, but he knew it from that day. But guess who else was sitting on the bank? Guess who goes to church every time you go to church? Guess who was sitting up there watching the baptism? The devil's emissaries. I can see them as they fly back and say, guess what, old fella? We found him. How did you find him? Because he came out and he was baptized and a voice was heard from heaven. Now I want to tell you something. Whenever you take a stand for God, you can look for the devil to take a stand against you. Why? Because you have identified with him, and when you identify with him, you are his enemy. Now the devil hates you before you get saved because you've been created in the image of God. That's one reason he hates you right off the bat. But whenever you get saved, he really hates you because you have chosen sides to battle against him and to war against him. And so whenever you do this, it's not something that we do lightly. It's something that we do recognizing the fact that eyes visible and invisible are watching what's going on. And you're saying, I'm taking a stand. I'm identifying with my Lord who went through a death, a burial, and a resurrection for me in order that I might be saved. And they say, well, I got your number. You can look for me to ring your doorbell here for very long. And he will. And he will. And so what should you do? Put on the whole armor of God and get ready for a fight. Amen. See, folks don't want to fight. We have a lot of passive Christians today. A neighbor, you get saved, you're in God's army. There's going to be a fight. Amen.